A blessed morning. I want to welcome friends who are in our midst. I do see a familiar face here, a couple from Pasir Panjang Christ Church. We are so glad that Elder Tang Hong and his wife are with us this morning. I spoke to you on the book of 1 Thessalonians last week, and I told you that my purpose was to tell you how Paul felt about the church. We have read chapter 2 earlier on. Our chairman read the entire passage to us. And the chapter ends with these words, "Ye are our glory and joy." You see, the Christians in Thessalonica was Paul's joy and glory. Now, as pastors, as preachers of the gospel, you are our joy. When we see you responding to God's word, growing in faith and serving Him, we find great joy. How do you encourage a pastor to press on in a ministry? It is by your faithfulness and your desire to grow in the faith. In this book of 1 Thessalonians, we see something else. Paul gives us the guide, the key to building up a church. And I've said last week that the key to building up a church, or having a church connected, bodies one with another, is through encouragement. We all need encouragement. God uses us to encourage others. The leaders gave encouragement to the members, and likewise members to the leaders. It is mutual encouragement that keeps the church united. You love to watch a sports competition, and you will have noticed something very common or a characteristic trait. A team playing in its own home ground usually plays better. The reason is the home crowd support cheers on the player by shouting out the names of the player, and this encourages the player to perform better. I know many of you do love sports, and some of you maybe in your younger days and you youth may be playing some games. Alright, don't look at my size now, but I used to play a sports when I was young. I was a footballer when I was young. Okay, you say, how can you be a footballer? Your size is a bit too big. I used to be a footballer, and I played competitive sports. And I know how important it is to have cheer teams. Alright, and so when I was playing for the school, we have people, you know, from vaccinated classes, they will go and support us. And I particularly when my class come to support, because they know our names. And when they shout your name, it seems that I can run faster, I can hit the ball harder. This is what God desires of each one of us in our Christian faith. You know how wonderful it is that each Sunday as we come, we speak words of encouragement. In Hebrews, Paul says we should be gathered together as often as we can. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25. And what is the purpose of gathering together? So that we may provoke one another unto love and good work. Let us do this. Provoke one another unto good work. In Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1, Paul says, "Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience that race that is set before us." Paul says, I believe Paul is the writer of the book of Hebrews. But let me just say that the writer of the book of Hebrews says this, that there is a cloud of witnesses. And who are these people then? I believe that they are the names mentioned in the previous chapter, that is chapter 11. And you know that chapter 11, you have a whole list of names. Alright? You have Moses, Abraham, you have Joshua, and so on and so forth. These are the heroes of faith. These are men and women who went through life. Some suffered. Some died. But they were faithful. They formed the cloud of witnesses. They are like the cheer people up there. They are calling our names. Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. I know that you are going through very difficult times on earth, but press on. Keep on running. Finish the race. And I'm sure you will be able to finish the race by God's grace. In chapter 2, we want to see a few things. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, I want you to see that church leaders encourage church members by the manner they serve God. Look at verses 1 and 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Paul frequently starts his epistle with the greetings. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I said last week that the word servant means a slave. Paul deemed himself a slave of God, and then an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul set the tone for the Christian ministry. In the economy of the church, a leader is a servant of God. He is called to serve. Let me define the word to serve. It simply means to do the work. Unfortunately, today, many Christian leaders have the idea of leadership as a boss, a CEO. But in the Christian economy, a leader is one who served, who used his hand to do the work of God. Paul was a tent maker. He did not receive a salary from the church. However, Paul served with all his might. He is a leader with the desire to serve. He's one who led by example. He served. So Christian leaders should encourage the members by serving God. How should we serve God? I want to mention a few things as written in this chapter of 1 Thessalonians. First of all, we should serve God with a pure heart. True service starts from the heart. Verses 1 to 6 tells us that leaders ought to serve God with a pure heart. The word pure may also be translated as sincere. Right? So, we have to serve God. We serve God with a pure and sincere heart. How then do we serve God with a pure heart? Or why? Let me answer the first question. Why should we serve God with a pure heart? The answer is, this is the most effective means of a fruitful ministry. Now, let me underscore this statement. Yes, we have to put in some hard work in order to see fruits. But hard work must come with sincerity, pureness of heart. Right? There are many people who work very hard, but the sad thing is that they do not do so with a sincere heart. Paul says of the church in chapter 1, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Now, Paul here says that the faith of the Thessalonian Christians was very dynamic. The testimony of their faith spread far and wide. People in Macedonia knew it, in Achaia knew it. Paul says, wherever I go, I heard of people talking about the faith of the Thessalonian Christians. That is Paul's great joy, isn't it? And then I want to tell you the same thing. You know, whenever I read your prayer bulletin, your weekly bulletin, I rejoice with you in God because you have been faithful. This is the reason why Paul says in chapter 2 verse 1 that our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. The word entrance unto you means our coming unto you is not in vain. Why was it not in vain? Because the Thessalonian Christians were growing and growing in the faith. And each time when I come, I see you growing in the faith. The number is small, right? But I think the number is not that which matters to God. Your life, your faith is that which matters to God. And if you are growing in the faith, we thank God for your spiritual growth. But the work of the ministry was not an easy one. So verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, Paul tells us that they had to do it with much contention. Alright? There was struggling. Right? They were persecuted. Remember they were in Philippi when they were cast into prison? Right? They did no wrong, but because of the opposition and the false accusation, they were thrown into prison. But God delivered them in a very miraculous way. And after leaving Philippi, Paul and his co-worker Silas went to Thessalonica. But it was not a place that received them well immediately. Though many, particularly the Gentiles, trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were told that there were Jews who opposed the ministry of Paul and his co-workers. And they opposed simply because they were jealous. They were jealous because people were flocking to where Paul and his co-workers were, listening to them. The message was, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And the Jews crucified him on the cross. He is the Savior. That message was very well received by many of the Gentile people in Thessalonica. And we were told that there were some women folks in Thessalonica who trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are mentioned in Acts chapter 17. It was through some hard work that the church grew. The word contention, verse 2, the last phrase there, to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. The word contention comes from the Greek word agion. That is where we get our English word agony. Alright. It means an intense effort and strenuous exertion in the face of hostility and conflict. This reminds us that our ministry to others, the work of leading people to Jesus Christ and helping them grow in the faith, is a contest, a spiritual struggle. It is never an easy job. It is physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually demanding and draining. Nevertheless, it has been said that the door of opportunity swings on the hinges of opposition. This is said by Bob Jones Sr., the founder of Bob Jones University. So what are we to do in the face of opposition and indifference? Many Londoners are indifferent towards the gospel. But I want to tell you this. Refuse to be intimidated. It is sad to hear from some church leaders in Singapore that we should not be doing house-to-house evangelism, or for that matter, a door door-to-door evangelism. Their idea is this, that today, if you go to preach to someone, and you will say the wrong thing, or should you say something that the listeners do not like to listen to, you are liable to be sued in court. And so some leaders felt that, you know, to spare the church from a legal suit, so it is best not to go door to door. I disagree. Alright? Because the preaching of the gospel should not be hindered by any means. Okay? Rather, we should continue to do the work of evangelism. We should do it wisely. As the Lord Jesus Christ says, be wise like serpent and harmless as dove. But the idea to stop it altogether, I think it is wrong. Okay. What I'm trying to say here is this, that we refuse to be intimidated. One of the reasons Christianity is so ineffective in our culture today is that we are easily intimidated. In other words, we are more scared of people than we are of Jesus Christ. I hope you will pray for holy boldness. The word holy boldness has often been used by the Puritans in the early days of the history of Christianity. Let us pray that God grant us holy boldness in our witnessing. Secondly, we must rely on prayer. The first one is we refuse to be intimidated. Secondly, we must rely on prayer. You see, God wants us to pray. Pray without ceasing. We should be praying to God who can do the impossible. Do you believe that God can do the impossible? Trust Him. Allow Him to challenge your faith. To do something that you think is difficult. And then you will see how God works mysteriously, because He is the same God yesterday, today and forever. My parents-in-law were very idolatrous. It was seemingly impossible to convert them. But Anna, my wife, and her Christian siblings prayed undauntedly. We prayed. About 20 years ago, my mother-in-law came to trust the Lord. And she has been attending church since then. And I think it was about 10 years ago, she came to worship with us in New Life BP Church in Singapore. About 6 months ago, my father-in-law also started to go to church. Though he has yet to make a personal confession of faith, but he has been attending church quite regularly, despite of his poor health. We felt that this was a breakthrough, even for him to go to church. Right. Now, in our perspective, we thought it was quite impossible. But God is the God of the impossible, of the impossible. Trust in Him. Now, if you are praying for someone in your family, not saved. You are praying for a friend, not saved. You are praying for maybe your boss to come to know God. And he says, how am I going to talk to him about the faith when, you know, he's my boss? I want to tell you, if you pray, God will open the door of opportunity. Would you trust Him? Thirdly, we must remain on the course. Don't stop sharing Christ and living the Christian life because people reject you. Sometimes, the best thing you can do is to keep on doing what you are already doing, whether anyone pays attention or not. If you keep serving with a pure heart long enough, sooner or later, it will pay off. Our Christian lives and ministry are all about perseverance. So again, Why do we serve God with a pure and sincere heart? The reason is, this is the most effective means of a fruitful service. Now the next question is, how do we serve God with a pure heart? Verse 3 tells us that our service must be without deceit. Verse 3 says, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. The word exhortation comes from the Greek word parakles. And I told you that the entire book of 1 Thessalonians, you will find about 20 times this Greek word used, whether in its noun form or in its verb form. 20 times. And the word means to encourage or encouragement. When we speak words of encouragement, we do it out of a pure heart. By the way, speaking words of encouragement is a ministry itself. I hope you realize this. Many of us thought that a ministry must be, you know, going out there doing ushering, or up there doing the sound system, okay, or recording of the message. I want to tell you that all of us here can be in a ministry, and that is the ministry of speaking words of encouragement. So after the worship, when we get to the fellowship hall, when you say something that encourages a person, you are in a Christian ministry. What does it mean when Paul says, for exhortation was not of deceit? See, Paul is telling us that our exhortation must not lead someone astray from the truth. Okay. So we must have the truth, speak the truth, and with the truth that we have, we encourage others. Paul did not use trickery or slick salesmanship to sell the gospel, assuring people of things that the gospel never promises. Today, there are churches that would promise the listener great things, right? If you trust God and you give a lot of money, you know, your sickness will be healed, you'll become prosperous, your business will be successful. Now, please, do not be deceived by the preaching of the prosperity gospel. Yes, God promised to bless us. But it is not by gaining a lot of wealth that makes us a blessed person. Remember this, that a blessed person is one who has God as his help all the days of his life. Yes, you work hard, you may accumulate some wealth. That is God's blessing. We acknowledge that fact. But at the end of the day, it is not wealth that makes us a happy person. It is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul says the next thing. He says his exhortation is not of uncleanness. He means that his exhortation is not out of impure motive. Right? When Paul exhorts the Christians, it was with a pure motive. And I hope every one of us who preaches from this pulpit do so with a pure motive, that we want to give you the word of God and we want to see you grow in your Christian life. Thirdly, Paul says that his exhortation is without guile. In fact, the word guile also means deceit. But over here, the word is used with the primary idea that he did not deliberately hide some truth from others. Right? Paul was a very sincere person. He speaks the truth. And we need to speak the truth. Okay? Sometimes speaking the truth hurts. If I have to tell a member you have sinned, it hurts. I have once someone who said to me, "You have no sin?" Yes, I do have sin. Right, but when we have sin, we confess to God. And when I have to tell somebody that his act or action is sin, I want to ensure that when I speak those words, I do it with a pure motive. I want to restore him. It is not my desire to say, "You get out of this church." You know, of course, the manner in which I speak is important too. Okay? But what I want to impress upon you is this. Speak the truth with a pure heart. Our service must firstly be without deceit. Secondly, in verse 4, our service must be pleasing to God. Verse 4, "But as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trial our heart." In this statement, Paul is not saying that he did not care how he lived before men. Or, "I don't care what men think of the way of my life." Sometimes you hear people saying this. "I don't care, you know, I'm not answerable to men." Now, this is just a mere excuse. What Paul is saying here is this, that I live my life right before God and men. And when I live my life right before God and men, men can charge me for anything, but my heart is true to God. So you see, first of all, our hearts must be true to God. We must be doing what is right. And when we are doing what is right, men may charge us for anything. Okay? And sometimes it happens, right? You are very sincere. You are doing something for God. And someone may come by and says, "Why are you taking so much pride in what you are doing?" Let God be the judge. Let our heart remain blameless before God and men. And then, serve with an eye to please God. Okay, this is very important. Please God. Right? Whether be in the church, or in your place of work, or in your life. If there is any decision that you are about to make, have this principle in life. I want to please God. Please God first. And then thirdly, our service must not be filled with flattering words. Verse 5. "For neither at any time use we flattering words. As ye know, not a cloak of covetousness, God is witness." Right? Flattering is telling others precisely what he thinks about himself. In preaching and the ministry, many leaders or preachers want to tell people what they like to hear. But we preach what God wants the people to hear. I hope you see the difference. The phrase "cloak of covetousness" means a pretext for greed. How we serve God is an important matter. Some serve Him with a sincere heart. Others serve Him with ulterior motives. Yet also there are others who serve Him with an intent for gain, whether material or financial. But we should serve God not for filthy lucre. That's what Paul, and in fact Peter, says the same thing. Serving out of a pure and sincere heart. Now, I just want to say a word. I greatly appreciate the three members of the task force. For the last 14 years, we do not have a permanent pastor. But these three members of the task force remain faithful to this day. They serve, no ulterior motive. They gave in their service. I think this is very commendable. We will be praying for you that God will bless you as you continue to serve Him in that manner. And then in verse 6, we are told that when we are serving, we seek not man's glory or praise. You know, sometimes we serve, we desire that man praise us, isn't it? But we serve not with that desire. Huh? We serve not to impress man. We serve for the good and the building up of our fellow Christian. Now we are to serve with a pure heart. From verses 7 to 12, Paul tells us another thing about our service for God. We should serve with a parental heart. Paul uses the paternal metaphors because some believers have lost family relationships for believing in Christ. They were persecuted. They were killed. Remember Jason and some of his household members. They were severely persecuted. Through the use of such language, Paul essentially portrays the congregation as a new family whose relationships substitute for those that have been broken or lost. If you read the entire passage. Huh? So we should serve with a parental heart. Verses 7 to 10 tells us that we serve like a nurse. Verse 7. We were gentle among you even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we are willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own soul, because ye were dear unto us. Okay. Now, Paul says that you should be gentle like a nurse. This is a characteristic of a mother, isn't it? Serving with gentleness. This is a loving image that goes against the grain of our mental image of the Apostle Paul. We used to think that Paul must be a very harsh, very serious, austere preacher, isn't it? A no-nonsense kind of apostle. But then, what Paul wants to impress upon us is this, that he's like a nurse, very gentle. And if you look at the book of 1 Thessalonians, you see the gentleness, the language that he used. And he was able to write in this manner because the church has been very faithful to God, obedient to his word. And when we have Christians growing in the faith, obeying God's word, we want to be very gentle in encouraging the Christians. Gentleness is not a quality often respected today. Right? We tend to value tough, strong, assertive leaders. Because none of us like to be bullied. We all rather like to be loved. Paul illustrates his relationship with the Thessalonians by describing the bond between a nursing mother and a child. Just as a mother nourishes a child through her own body, so Paul, as a spiritual parent, nourishes his children in the faith with the word of God. When we speak God's word. And God's word oftentimes is gentle. You know, unless we refuse to obey, then as parents we have to raise our voice, right? So likewise, when we are disobedient to God's word, then God has to be very firm when it comes to his word to us. Not only that we should serve like a nurse, we also should serve like a father. Verses 11 and 12. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye walk worthy of God who had called you unto his kingdom and glory. The duty of the father is described in these verbs. You are to exhort, comfort, in charge. Right? So all of us here who are fathers, we understand this. When we are dealing with our children, we exhort them. And then when they fall, we comfort them. But if they continue to fall, then the word charge means to strongly warn them of the consequence. The roles of the leaders are not only like nursing mothers whose gentleness and patience are required. Leaders are to teach, encourage, and discipline. What are the purposes of this diverse responsibility? Verse 12 says, that ye may walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Our desire is that you walk worthy. Alright? In other words, that you conduct yourself in a manner that befit our calling as children of God. We are in the light, so we should be living in the light. That is walking worthy of God. See, Paul does not give us a list of rules, rituals, and regulations. Instead, he urges us to be like Jesus Christ in our character and conduct. And how can church members encourage their leaders? Verses 13 to 16 tells us how. Now what I'm going to say will be very much like what I've said last week. Remember last week, I did say about how church members can encourage their leaders. And then Paul repeated it seemingly in verses 13 to 16. But let me just quickly go through it. First of all, in verse 13, you should receive the word of God as truth. And when you do that, you encourage the church leaders or the pastors who have watched over your soul. What should you be doing? Firstly, you should pray for a deeper appreciation for God's word. Ask God, help me to have a greater desire for His Word. Abraham Lincoln once said, "The Bible is God's best gift to man." It's easier to nod our head at this statement, but it is harder to live out its truth. Job says that God's Word is worth more than his daily food. And then David says, it is more precious than fine gold. Do you desire to search for the best food, for the fine gold? Go and ask God. God, give me a deeper desire and appreciation for His Word. Secondly, work hard in your study of the Word. Right. It is good that you come to hear the preaching of God's Word. But I hope you will also be diligent when you return home to study for yourselves. And lastly, apply God's word in your life. Not only that the members encourage the leaders by their reception of God's word, we see that they are willing to suffer for Christ. Verses 14 to 15. For ye brethren, become followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men. See, the Christians' faith is dynamic because they receive God's word with such great earnest desire. Secondly, they are willing to suffer for Christ. Right? The Lord Jesus, or Paul did say in 1 Timothy, yea, they that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. The Lord make the same statement in his gospel teaching. And if we choose to live godly in this ungodly world, then be sure that there will be opposition from men. Thank God today our persecution is unlike those in the early days. You know, the early Christians were skinned alive. I said in a prayer meeting last night that the Assyrians, when they captured the Jews in the northern kingdom, okay, one manner of a prize catch is this, that they will skin the captives alive. And then they will hang the skin on the highways. And whoever hang the most number of pieces of skin receives an award. During the time of the Inquisition, Christians were tortured. Limbs were torn apart. And we were told spikes pierced through their bodies. They remained faithful. And so, Paul says that the Thessalonian Christians were willing to suffer for Christ. Are you willing? If God should allow you to be persecuted, are you willing? I said just now that we thank God today we need not face that kind of persecution. Our persecution are in a milder form. Maybe people may laugh at you because you trust in Jesus Christ. People may say some mocking words about you coming to church on Sunday. You know, people are outside having fun and you are coming to church. Will you remain faithful to God? Keep coming to church. The third thing about the Christians in Thessalonica, they were persevering in the preaching of the gospel. Verse 16. Right, though they were forbidden to speak, they continue to preach the gospel. Verse 16 says, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. You see, the Jews forbade Paul and his co-workers to preach in Philippi, in Thessalonica, right? And each time they were cast into prison, God delivered him or his co-workers. We should be persevering. And if you are trying to reach out to someone, brothers and sisters, I want to say this to you. Keep on witnessing to him. Don't stop the work. Alright? And I want to tell you this. I want to say this with much assurance that the results will come. I want to conclude by saying in verses 17 to 20, Paul greatly delights in the church in Thessalonica. And whenever he thinks of this church, he finds great joy, comfort. He finds energy to go on serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you and my life will be an encouragement, one that will energize another person to move on in the Christian race. And when each one of us does our part in the work of encouragement, provoking one another to love and good work, I think our church will grow, not only in numbers, but I trust in spiritual quality. Let this quality multiplies in our life. Add unto our faith virtues and godliness, faithfulness, and many other things. May God help us to be a Christian like this. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the faithfulness of your people. Lord, you know that London is a very difficult place to proclaim the gospel. But help your people that they will not be discouraged. They will press on. They will continue in the work of the ministry and the preaching of the gospel, then your word promises us that in due season we shall reap with joy. So God, I pray that you will bless New Life London. Pray that you will add unto the church such as should be saved. May you be pleased, Lord, to draw many people unto yourselves. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.